So Job chapter 2 verse 11 and says this: Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those who curse it, who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan, let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or the breasts that I should suck? For now I would have been lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest, with kings and with counsellors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver. Or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be, as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly, they exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Well, they're quite solemn words, aren't they, as we move into chapter 3 there. And think of that. Job's world has been turned upside down, we could say. And that's perhaps an understatement. He is in despair, he is desperate, he is discomforted. And the questions which the book of Job throws before us is, how should we react when disaster, when death, when disease comes? What should we do? We're going to visit Job tonight. We're going to think about him. We're going to think about those who visited him and the one who was visited. We're going to think about the counsellors and the one whom they sought to counsel later on. Job, as we remind ourselves, was a very rich man. He was a man who was righteous in the eyes of God, that he acted with integrity all his days. But it came about, as we've thought in recent weeks, that some of his property was stolen, and his servants were killed by the Sabians, by the Chaldeans. So there was violence came upon him, and that was allowed by God, Satan being behind it. Natural disaster, so to speak, as we use that term. Lightning struck 7,000 sheep, as well as the servants who were tending them. And then a great wind, a hurricane, a typhoon, a cyclone, who knows, caused the collapse of the house in which his seven sons and his three daughters were, and they were all killed. In the second wave of attack, if that was not enough, Job is afflicted with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, all over his body, itching and opening sores. Elsewhere we read that maggots bred in those ulcers, causing him sleeplessness. If he did sleep, he had nightmares, depression, rotten breath, weeping, loss of weight, corrosion of his bones, and blackening and falling off of his skin. If that's not enough, we read, chapter 19, that he was despised socially. The one who was once looked upon for advice in the community was now the one who was despised in the community. Chapter 19, even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. They abhor me, they keep aloof from me, they do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me. Wow. And Job sits, as we'll think, on the ash heap outside of those city walls, outside of the city gates, with a piece of clay scraping the sore boils upon him. Truly, amongst those who have been born of men and women, no one seems to have suffered like that in that sort of period of time. Job certainly suffers, and the book of Job asks us to ask questions about suffering in this world. But before we think about Job, I want to think tonight about his three friends. Initially, we read together that Job had three friends, not living in the community in which Job lived, but living elsewhere in the east. Three wise men from the east were going to come and visit Job. Of course, it's not the fast-paced world that we had with technology in Job's day. It wasn't like a text message goes out, it goes on to Twitter or the internet, anything like this. So it takes a little while. We can read elsewhere and think it's maybe a few months till these friends can actually come to Job to see him. So he's been in this state for quite some time. But come they do, and come they with a purpose, that they might counsel Job. Now, in the coming weeks, as any of us who know the book of Job will know already, in the coming weeks we'll look at the advice they give. And those of us who know perhaps just a little will know that really a lot of the advice they gave was either wrong or kind of half the truth, and they could or should have emphasised something else along with that. Or perhaps maybe was the truth, but inappropriate at the time. And maybe there'll be, in the coming weeks ahead, in God's will, that we'll look at this and we'll sort of say the wrong things that he did. But I want to concentrate tonight, when we think of Job's counsels, on some of the good things. Well, we can learn just from these three verses. To give them due credit where credit's due. And think how we can apply that to ourselves. So they come. And there's a few things I want to tell us tonight and remind ourselves of this. The first thing is quite obvious, and these are quite obvious points, I trust, to us. The first thing what we know is about these three friends, they do come from a distance. And what is obvious in those who are going to counsel, those who are going to visit someone who was suffering, is that they sacrificed the time to come to him. These weren't people who were just at a loose end wondering what to do, you would imagine, as very few people are in this world in which we live. These are three friends who hear of what has happened. And rather than saying, well, that's really unfortunate for Job, we're quite some distance away from where he lives and where he is, and we kind of wish him all the best, we could send him a little letter or something. But they make a sacrifice of time to visit the sick. Who knows what they would have thought as they heard something about what was in what had afflicted Job and the disaster that had came upon him with his sons, with his daughters, with his property, and then with his illness. And it would have been easy for them, would it not, to just, well, let's put that to the side and make some excuse up not to visit. But they weren't like that, were they? So positive point number one is they sacrificed time to visit the sick. And it's interesting for us that when we turn to our New Testaments and when we see, when we read about the kingdom of God and we read about the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom, those who are submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ and those who seek to do his will, that one mark of them, as Christ welcomes them into his kingdom, Matthew 25, he says this, the king says this to the citizens who come in. I was sick and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. Christ was never sick and visited. But what he says to the kingdom citizens, like you and I, is that visitation done in my name to others is the same as if you were doing it towards me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel commands even, that we should be a people who visit the sick. That a characteristic of sick kingdom citizens will be that they have visited the sick. And so as we say, positive point number one for Job's friend is that they do sacrifice time. And however horrendous this situation is for Job, they will go and visit him. They stop their normal activities, point number two. You know, sickness doesn't make an appointment in our calendars, does it? I'm not going to pick up my BlackBerry tonight. And I'll get an appointment in there for 4 weeks' time. So-and-so is going to be sick. Appointment to visit. Sickness comes upon people. Disease comes upon people. Tragedy comes upon people. Death comes and enters in into life, doesn't it? And in the busyness of life, we can find excuses and say we're so busy in our activities that we can't go. But allied to point number one is that they sacrifice the time. They stop their normal activities. They didn't just think of some point in the diary that they would go along and visit. And the unexpected happens, the unexpected news comes. And the unexpected news comes and they drop, it would seem, things instantly to make that a priority, which should be a priority. And so that is lesson number two for us. They sacrifice time, they stop their normal activities. And what we read as well is that they did have good intent. They did have a good intent. Because we read they had come, we're going to analyse it in weeks to come, God willing, in a bit more detail, but let's look at their intent. In verse 11, we read that they come with the intent that they would sympathise with him and that they would comfort him. Now we might say that the counsel they offered was not the best they could have done. And perhaps even that is an understatement, as we'll think in the coming weeks. But looking on the positive, as they came, and we'll think of one negative in a minute, they came with the thoughts that they would bring counsel and they would bring comfort to Job. It was, if you like, and I want you to think about this, that they were going to take the place of God before Job. They were going to take the place of God before Job. What do we read? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul writes to those who are discomforted. And he says that God comforts those who look for comfort. He starts there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And the word there used is of one who comes alongside to help. one who comes alongside to help and to minister to those who are discomforted, that they will bring comfort to the discomforted. And it is true that God is a God of comfort, that God will come to those who look to him, earnestly look for him in times of suffering and trouble, to bring strength and to bring courage to those who need comfort, to those who need boldness in the times that lay before them instantly there and then. Paul promises that God will bring comfort. And one of the ways that God will bring comfort is through his people. He will bring comfort through his word. And it could be his word ministered by his people. It could be his word read by those who are discomforted at any given time. But for those who go to the sick, to those who go to those who are suffering, to draw alongside the suffering person or persons, they can be as God in that place. Because what they can do, or what they should look to do, is bring the comfort that God can work through them. And so there's a lesson for us. We'll think of the negativity of Job's friends perhaps as we move along. But one of the positive intent, the positive intent that these people had, was that they would come and they would sympathise with Job and they would bring comfort to Job. It is said that those who are suffering for whatever reason that might be, and this world is full of suffering, and suffering will come upon us in this world, to some degree or another, in one way or another, that sufferers need to have a sense of God's presence. A sense of God's presence. And so the prime objective of the visitor, the prime objective spiritually of the counsellor, is so that the people visited, Job in this case, or the people we visit, should experience or see something of God's presence through the presence of those who are visiting or counselling, to use that word. And so positive point number three is that he did have those intentions which were good and honourable. And that is an intention for us when we think about counselling and visiting for ourselves, that we can be as God working through us, the presence of God can be experienced by those who are being visited. Puts a great high worth, doesn't it? Puts a great honour on visiting people who are suffering. A difficult thing indeed. But a very worthwhile thing. A thing that we've read already is honoured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Positive point number four is that they wept and they mourned. They wept and mourned. And you get the sense, don't you, though the scripture doesn't say this, that this wasn't then for them a visit out of obligation. Something they feel really that we should do, but something that they wanted to do. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between doing something out of duty, which isn't, if we just think it is out of duty, then we shouldn't say, well, I'm not going to do it. But this was higher. It was something that they want to do. It's a desire to go to their friend and to empathise with him, to sympathise with him, to comfort him. And they wept with him. As it were, they entered into the suffering as much as they could with what Job was suffering at that time. A visit out of love and care for them. They sorrowed, as our New Testament would say, with those who sorrowed. And that's what the people of God are to do, to sorrow with those who sorrow, rejoice with those who rejoice. And so the counsellors, the visitors, come and empathise. They weep. Some of us find weeping easier than others, perhaps. But whatever the case that might be, it's that drawing alongside to the person and being as far as we can with them in that situation. Positive point. Another one. And this might seem a strange one. Let's see what you think. They kept silent. No, some have said that keeping silent was the best thing they did throughout the whole book. Well, that's maybe a little bit cruel, but anyway. But they kept silent. Now, we might think the silence of 7 days was somewhat excessive. And it's unlikely we're going to repeat that, isn't it? To go to someone for 7 days and seven nights and say nothing. But there is something about silence in just someone's presence being with someone. And I think all of us have experienced that to some degree or another. Just to very much have the presence of a friend, of some, you know, someone or a lot just there to show that they care. Not necessarily saying anything. Of course, some of us have known the situation, if you like me, to go to someone who is suffering, someone in hospital, and they're extremely ill. Or someone who's just suffered a terrible loss in some way, some terrible news. And the only thing you can think of in your head is, how are you? Which kind of doesn't really work, does it? Because it's obvious how they are. And it's sort of a bit glib. And so sometimes there's a gift in just being silence. And we communicate. And these people communicated, these three friends, through just their presence, being there. They could see in their eyes that if they cared or not. And we can see that, can't we? The eyes being the mirror to the soul, as we're told. And to look into someone's eyes and see, I know that person cares. I know that person empathises with me. I know they've got genuine integrity about where I'm at this present time. And their presence here, just their very presence, brings comfort to me in this time that I am going through. How great that is. But before we go on and think about Job, there is one other thing that they bring that is negative. We'll think about it in depth in coming weeks, but there is something we need to perhaps say just at this point that they do bring. One negative observation for us. They're going to state, each of them in different ways, that Job must have been responsible for his sin. They'll state it in different ways, but that's where they'll come to. That Job must be personally responsible for the disaster that's coming. His sin, it must be some sin he has committed, that God knows it, Job wouldn't repent of it, and so that is why there is suffering. Of course, they don't have the privilege, and neither did Job, but we have, of the courts of heaven have been opened, and we understand that it wasn't his sin at all. In fact, it was his righteousness. It was his righteousness why he was suffering. And Satan wanted to test this great man, and God allowed that to happen. And so what they do, they come with what we might call poor theology. They come with poor theology. You know, the idea that Satan would test one of God's finest is not isolated to Job. It's not isolated. You remember how the Lord spoke to Peter. He said to Peter, didn't he, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And if we didn't know anything else, we'd expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say, but I have not allowed that to happen. But that's not what was said. Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Satan, being allowed to test the finest of God's people, is not isolated to Job nor to our Old Testaments. It occurs with Peter. And so when we think of the poor theology of Job's counsellors, and we shake our heads maybe and say, how could they say such things as they said? I was reminded some years ago, or not reminded, I was informed some years ago, there was an older man that I knew, and he visits many people. And he spoke to me once. He told me some that before he visited these people who were suffering, or this person who was suffering, what happened? Someone else had been in before him, and the person had actually said the same as Job's counsellors. Your illness must be due to some sin that you have committed. So we don't need to think that poor theology was just something that occurred in Job's day. And let us remember as well, of course, that these people who came didn't have the whole word of God. In fact, Job is the first book written, not the first book in the Bible. Many people regard it as the first book written down. There was just oral history behind that. And so we now stand in the great privilege of having God's revelation, the complete canon of Scripture, the Word of God, God's words, God's thoughts, God's desires, so we can bring counsel, so we are of less excuse than Job's counsellors. You know, and we don't want to be people who bring poor theology, or bring poor words that we believe God has said. You know, there are people who would still... I remember once that I was on a visit, and the person who I witnessed said to the person who's very ill, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right, you'll get out of here soon." Well, that's a nice sentiment, but they had no authority to say that. There's no promise in Scripture said that person was going to get out of the hospital or not. And just because they were trusting in God didn't mean God would bring them out of the hospital, none whatsoever. And so we need to be careful that we don't bring poor theology into a given situation. That if we are going to be people committed, and we are people committed, and we ought to have a greater commitment to counselling people, to sympathising with people, that what we bring to them is God's word. That is the medicine for the soul. What we have here in God's word is the soul medicine. We go to doctors and we get real good physical medicine for our bodies. But for the soul, this is what God has given to us, his word. And so we can remember that. And so let's not shake our heads too much at Job's friends. But let's be people committed to know our Bibles. Know our Bibles, know God's way, so that we can counsel people. We can offer sound words. And we can be, as it were, the presence of God to people in suffering if we seek to draw alongside them, and if they are willing for us to draw alongside them as well. But having said that, mostly the positive of Job's friends, let's look at Job. Let's look at what he first says. Well, what he first says, of course, is what we've done in previous weeks, and we might have remarked how wonderful this man was. Who could say such a thing? Who could say such the things that Job said? When all had been taken away from him, when all his possessions had gone, that he could say, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name." Wow. What a man to say that. After losing all his possessions, after losing 10 children, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away," as his prerogative, "blessed be his name." Wow. Then he's afflicted with this disease. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" he says. He is the giver. And it is his prerogative, again, is what he is saying. But now, after he's been on the ash heap for quite some days, his tone changes. He wishes — we can break this section down, we could break it down, we're not going to analyse it in depth — into three bits, three sections. Verses 1 to 10, he desires that he had never been born. Most people celebrate their birthdays. Job wishes he had never been born. 11 to 19, "Well, if I have been born, why didn't I die at birth? Why didn't I die at birth?" Well, he didn't die at birth, verses 20 to 26. Why have I not had a premature death? It's not as if Job is suicidal, but he just wishes that life was taken from him. He desires that he never existed. A blackness has enveloped Job's mind such that we can hardly enter into. He is a man who is strangled by despair. All hope has gone. All joy or no joy is present. And the day of his birth he wishes was just blackness. He remembers nothing in his current situation of the good times, of the rich times that he experienced God's closeness in his days. All he can concentrate on at this point is where he is now. And it is a black, black picture. He wants God's creatorial act to be reversed. You know, Genesis says, let there be light. And God says there was light. Job asks, I want darkness to envelope the day of my birth, to wish I'd never been born. I want to look at, just say three things with regard to this in this chapter. First one is this, that undoubtedly Job expresses how he feels. He expresses how he feels. It is not for Job the pre-planned, bland expressions of what he thinks people might expect him to say. But before God, Job says what he feels. Jeremiah was much the same. Jeremiah wasn't afflicted with disease. Jeremiah was distressed that he had to keep giving the same message from God to a people who were resistant to it, and it depressed him. And Jeremiah said, cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. The only rest that Job, the rest that Job wanted was in death. And what I want us, what I understood, and I hope you can understand this, is that we should be a people who privately speak to God with reality, expressing how we feel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself did that. When he prayed in the garden, remove this cup from me, but yet not I will, but what you will. Remove this cup from me. When we read through the Psalms, Psalm 74 in particular comes to my mind there. You read of people's expressing themselves, not in bland expressions, but expressing how they feel before God, how they are at this present time and how it is for them, and how awful their situation is and where is God. And Job isn't ever rebuked, as far as I can see, as we look all the way through the book. He's not rebuked for what he says here in its content and expressing himself of how it is. Why, he asks. And so we should be a people, we should be encouraged to be a people, in our own private prayers, to speak to God. God knows our thoughts. So it's not a surprise to him to hear our deepest thoughts. And we bring it before our Heavenly Father, who understands. I'm sure there's parents here who said that to their children, how is it? And they want their children to express how it is. They don't want to say, well, it's okay. And our Heavenly Father, in the same way, lesson for us all, wants to hear our expressions, number one. Number two, Job brings real questions. We've thought about them. Why did I not die at birth? Why? Five times in from verse 11 to 26 he says why. Job is not allowed to see why. Ultimately, the scene in heaven as we have seen it in the earlier chapters is not disclosed to him. But he feels this total abandonment and isolation and asks why. And it's okay for us in our prayers to ask God why. When we look in Scripture and we come before we read Scripture in our private times, God, reveal yourself, reveal something about the situation, and answer me why. You know, we might not get the answers we want. We might not get the answers that we anticipated. We might not get a specific answer, but we can still ask the question. Why? We might just have to come to the place in the end where Job does come to in the place at the end, not to destroy the end and for us, but what is written in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor. It might come to that. But we can still ask why. Children ask their parents why, do they not? And we can ask our Heavenly Father, why? But finally, when we think just on Job, I want us to think of this, that Job had considered days such as this. Job had thought a day such as this could happen. And I would imagine, maybe I'm not, I hope I'm not alone in this, you'll say, well, I've never thought like this, but many of us, if not all of us, will have thought about how would we react in a given situation. Something happens to someone else. We see something on the news. And we wonder, how would I react in that situation? And we repeat maybe Scripture to ourselves. And we think things through. We think God's thoughts of what we have of the Bible. And we kind of prepare ourselves. You know, if we got terrible news from the doctor next week, if there was a financial meltdown and our possessions were taken away, if our homes were destroyed as some people's have been and floods took away our possessions, if our loved ones didn't return home one night from work. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I would imagine, you know, sometimes as we read, as we see what happened to others, that's what we think. How would we react? Where would my faith be? Where would my theology be? Would it kick in then? The things I know in theory? Would I be able to say, you know, nothing can separate me from the love of God? Could I say, like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be his name? Could I say, as Romans says, for all things work together for good for those who love God, he works all things for his purpose? Could I say, his grace is going to be sufficient for me, for his strength is made perfect in weakness? You know, it's true that we need to continually preach to ourselves, to speak to ourselves, not listen to ourselves. We listen to ourselves perhaps too much. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, but also the great physical physician, said that was one of the problems, perhaps the problem for spiritual depression. That people listen to themselves rather than speak to themselves. And that's good advice, I would suggest. See, look at verse 25. Chapter 3. Job had said, for what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. He had thought of days like this. And now it came to be. And his reaction, perhaps that explains the initial great reaction in chapters 1 and 2, those verses we've quoted already, but now as it sets in, nothing has perfectly trained him for those times when it happens. It's like every 3 or 4 years, I think it was every 3 years, I used to go to this training centre. And in this training centre, you were strapped into a helicopter, or like a helicopter, strapped in above the swimming pool. You were lowered down, strapped in. It turned upside down. You were still strapped in. And then after 10 seconds, you had to get your seatbelt off and get out of the window. It's training you for the day when it might happen in the North Sea. It's good training. Good training. But when it does happen, and it has happened in recent times, unfortunately, the reality is different from the training. And so for ourselves, it's then perhaps, and we can think why God allows suffering in future times. Yes, the training's good. Yes, we continually need to preach to ourselves. Yes, we need to continually come under God's word that we know it. And then we trust by God's grace when these things might happen to us, that by his grace he will strengthen us in those times. And through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be strengthened. Job had done the best he could to prepare, but all it was preparation. And now he goes through the questions of answering. You know, when I think of Job, and when we think of the book of Job, it reminds us, doesn't it, that there's suffering in this world. And there's interest in this book, because how do we deal with suffering? We're reminded that suffering is going to be with us. But we also remember this, and Job did not know this to as much as we know this, that there is one who's come. Job was a servant. He was a suffering servant. He was a suffering servant who we could say his image was marred, almost beyond that of any man. He was a suffering servant who was outside in a place of cursing, in a place of reproach. A place where people just spat at him, shook their head at him. Despise. But when we think of that, we think of the one who was the suffering servant. Job suffered, but he could never suffer for the sin of this world. We think of the suffering servant who did come, who was spat at, whose visage was marred by more than any other man. The man who did indeed go to the place of reproach outside those city walls. And he did suffer. And he suffered for sin, so that one day, we would be free from all suffering. Oh friends, we remember this, don't we, as we part. That our suffering, and the suffering that may come upon us, is but a temporary suffering. Because the suffering servant suffered so that one day we would be free from that and in his presence. Close on the book of Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He sanctified his people through his death on the cross. And so we go, understanding a bit about suffering, understanding a bit about counselling those who suffer, understanding a bit about how we can react, but understanding, I trust as well, that we know that the battle has been won. Well, there's wars, there's things going on, there's struggles going on, but there is a battle that has been won, and Christ has accomplished that victory. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we just bow in your presence tonight. We give thanks indeed for the study of your word. And we just pray, Lord, that that which is true and in accord with yourself might remain with us. And by your grace, you might apply it to our lives, Father. And only those things which are true and accord, we might remember and apply by the grace of God in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.